Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Now, New Testament, Galatians 5, 16 to 26. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Scene now, again, number 504, Sometimes a Light Surprises, 504.
Sometimes a light surprises. sits, the Christian on his knees. He is the Lord who provides us with healing in his wings. When no words are declined, he grants us all again. The season of clear shining to cheer in after rain. In holy contemplation, we joyfully pursue the theme of your salvation and find him in the new. Set free from present sorrow, which everybody can say. Now let the unknown horror bring with it what it may. It can bring with it nothing, but he will bear us through. Who gives love is glory, will clothe his people too. Beneath the spreading clouds, no creature mark his bed. And he who feeds the ravens will give his children bread. No vine or fig tree neither, that wanton fruit shall bear. Though all the fish of river of lost harvest be there, yet God the same abiding, his grace shall to my voice. For while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice.
Thank you. Please be seated. I think we said before, when we sing hymns, it's always good to know the background of the people. And of course, many of you will be familiar with William Cowper, not Cowper, Cowper. Was a man given to much sadness and what they used to call in those days melancholy or depression. And so in his case, the idea of a light surprising him would be very real for him. And if any of you are subject to those various troubles, may it be an encouragement to you as well as you sing this song of a man who knows all about depression. I want you to turn now to the Gospel of John as we continue to work our way through John. And we're now to John. Chapter 16. And we're reading from verse 5 through to 15. Our heading is, and when he has come, which of course is taken from the text which we'll hear now. But now, this is our Lord Jesus speaking, of course, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And this is God's word. Just a word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We were speaking earlier about my brother who I spoke to last night. My brother left for this country from England back in 1972, and I joined him 2 years later in 74. And in our speaking of this country, we were full of adventure, thinking of a new land, a new life, a new occupation, and we spend a large amount of time looking at maps and pictures and films about Australia. Of course, it was a lot easier to get into this country in those days. All you had to have, what we both had, was a British passport. And our enthusiasm increased as the time got closer for each of us. But you know, we forgot something, as young men do when they're full of adventure and excitement to go somewhere. We forgot that sitting on the side there was our father and our mother, watching, yes, encouraging us indeed, but really asking in their hearts, when will we see them again? And you'll see that our Lord himself said in verse 7 that it was to their advantage that he went away. Well, Mum and Dad didn't see it as an advantage to them that we went away. For them, you see, travel was not that common. Generally, they'd get a few weeks a year and they'd go down to the seaside and they go to places and we accompanied them. And some of you might remember these names like Margate, Brighton, Cracton, with buckets and spades and the local hotel. And really, that was probably about the best that they could expect in those days, really, for a holiday. But to come to this country, 12,000 miles away, really, that's quite something. Because you seem to need to remember that many people in those days hadn't actually, by that time, either gone on a plane. And yet at the same time, all that we often knew about that country was sort of a culture that came under the songs of Timey Kangaroo Downsport or Pub with No Beer. For many, that was about as far as it went. And so we were leaving home. And you know, our Lord was, in this text, as we will see, he was leaving to go home. He said, but now I go away to him who sent me. In other words, he is now going back to heaven. He told them before, but they weren't listening. He says, I will be with you for a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me, and you will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. But now, he says, I go away to him who sent me. Notice that little phrase there. We often miss little phrases. Who sent me? It sounds very much like a missionary, doesn't it? Well, of course, he was a missionary. He was the greatest missionary that ever lived. He came from heaven to earth. In the fullness of his time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, born under the law. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, tabernacled amongst us. In other words, he pitched his tent amongst us. And his preparation as a missionary began even before the foundation of the world, in cooperation with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Remember, a body was prepared for him. A virgin was prepared. A timetable mapped out. A Trinitarian formula. But now, 33 years had passed. He had come unto his own, the Bible says, and his own did not receive him. And yet, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Why did he come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost, but now to return. But not just yet. There's a few more things that had, and things is probably understating the fact that it had to be accomplished. But he says, and none of you ask me where I am going. I wonder why that would be. Why are they now asking? Because they know that he was going. And they thought somehow that it just maybe wouldn't happen. But you know, as he looked, and he looked beyond their words, and looked beyond their bodies, you might say, and looked deep into his heart, into their heart, he saw they were full of sorrow. He knew they would weep, and he knew they would lament, but later it would be turned into joy, and that would not be taken from them. But note here the absolute and utter altruism of our Lord. He's thinking more of them and their present condition than his own agony, which he didn't know too much about, but knew was coming very soon. Nevertheless, he says, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, or it is to your advantage, that I go away. As we said, there's going to be some stops before that takes place. Places such as the sadness at Gethsemane, the high priest's residence, Pilate's court, Calvary, and then to paradise, and then to the resurrection, and back to them for a short while. But he says, for now, if I do not go away, their helper will not come to you. Refer for a moment to the divine plan of God, planned back in eternity, on the return of the Son of God incarnate, who glorified the Father. Now the Holy Spirit will come in his time and glorify the Son. He will be sent. I will send him to you. And as the Son was sent, now the Holy Spirit would be sent. He, notice please, he is a person. He is God. He is special. He is set apart. In fact, it could be said no better than to read from the Belgique Confession that says this. Article 11 says, we believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but only proceeding from the two of them. In regard to order, he is the third person of the Trinity, of one and the same essence, and majesty, and glory, with the Father and the Son. He is true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. He's a person. He can be known. He is a spirit. He is unseen. Remember how the Lord told Nicodemus? He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. If we to look back as to perhaps the disciples and how they understood it at this time, they might remember creation. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He was in Joseph to give him wisdom. He was in a man called Belazeel to give him various artistic pursuits with the tabernacle. He was in within Daniel to give him courage and bravery and administrative skills. He was also in King David to write the Psalms. In fact, if you think of it, he was in all the authors of the Bible, for they were all God-breathed. They were all holy men of God, as Peter puts it, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so our Lord was saying, on my departure, he will commence his descent. He will fill your hearts to echo on your tongues the wonderful works of God. And those who believe in me, out of his heart or out of his belly, will flow rivers of living water. And of course, when Jesus was glorified in heaven and celebrated this, the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, and it was likewise celebrated on earth exactly at the same time. But what will he do? And of course, there is much talk today, and we're glad that there is, on the work of the Paraclete, the Helper, the one who comes alongside of us, the third person of the Trinity. And this, of course, we all like to think, as we read earlier in Galatians, of the fruit of the Spirit and the joy. And yet, at the same time, we can't ignore what's being said here. What will he do? And when he, as a person, has come, what will he do? He will convict. Now look at that word, convict. That word convict means to reprove, rebuke, publicly expose it to guilt, and call to repentance. Rebuke with good effect. Bring sin home to the conscience. It's something that's not perhaps overdone today. The Word of God has to touch the conscience. It touched the conscience of Saul of Tarsus. Remember what our Lord said to him at that time? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads or the pricks, that is, of conviction. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, it says, they were cut to the heart. Remember King David? King David, who had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had murdered Uriah the Hittite. And Nathan, who very clearly was a man of the Spirit, spoke to him a parable, and it convicted David. And Nathan had to say to David, thou art the man. And again, Stephen to the Sanhedrin. When he spoke, they were cut to the heart. He said, you do often resist the Holy Spirit just like your fathers did. And they stoned him in anger. When the Holy Spirit is at work, it's not all bubbly joy. We like to think so. But what we would like to think too is what we've been praying for some years for our friends and our family, is that there might be indeed a work of conviction. As I found last night, there wasn't conviction, there was anger. And there are times when we speak to people and we seek the the work of the Spirit through us to others, there is a hardening of the heart like Pharaoh of old. So he will convict the world of sin because they do not believe on me. The apostles, they witness. We witness. And may the Holy Spirit lay bare the world's sin. May there be in the souls of mankind an awakening, a consciousness of guilt, a leading to true repentance, a fleeing to Christ as Lord and Saviour. The work of the Spirit is the one who does it, not you and I, to awaken the darkened soul of man. It is God's sovereign grace as men feel the essence of their sin. And the one great sin of today, as every day, is the sin of unbelief and the subsequent rejection of whom God has sent. In verse 10, we find also the work of the Holy Spirit there is of righteousness. Because I go to my Father, you see me no more. You see, our Lord was about to be condemned to death. He was seen by the scribes and Pharisees and others as unrighteous, an evildoer, one who actually turned people away from the righteous life, who lived as a glutton and a wine bibber. He was a Sabbath breaker and a blasphemer. Remember how Peter put it when he spoke to the Sanhedrin? He said, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. They said he was hostile to the people. But by contrast, what does our Lord say? He says, I go to my Father. I'm welcome. I will be welcome when I go home. I will be receiving a reward. In fact, it was our Lord who is the righteous one. In fact, by his resurrection, the Father would place a stamp of approval on his life, on his ministry. Remember, he said at one time, which of you convicts me of sin? Thus the world convicted with respect to righteousness and ultimately to their condemnation. Indeed, as we said earlier, we like to think of the Holy Spirit in regard to the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit in revival. But what really if revival breaks out, maybe even here, for argument's sake, what would we see? You know what we would see? I pray that we would see in me and you. We would see a weeping. We would see a sorrow for sin. We would see a breaking down of our hearts and lives as the holiness of the Spirit clashes with the filthiness and degradation and depravity of the flesh. Our Lord went on. Of judgment, he says, verse 11. Because the ruler of this world is judged. The Sanhedrin, the high priest, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were of the devil. They were condemning the Lord. They were deceived by the prince of this world. They were following him. And the world stands convicted. The devil ultimately will be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone. Hence, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, lawless hands crucified, killed him. This man approved of God, disapproved by man. They were hostile to the Christ. One day he will make his enemies his footstool. And the message is today, as was then, save yourself from this crooked and perverse generation. What happened? It's what we desire to see happen. with the work of the Holy Spirit. The crowd at Pentecost were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, of course, we've read this before, and we've studied this before. Many of us have been on this road following the Lord for 30, 40, maybe even more years than that. And we, you might say, are on the other side of Calvary, the resurrection, and Pentecost. But for the disciples at this time, they did not know about the work of the Spirit and how it would affect in the world, in the nation, in the suburbs and in the churches. But for us, sadly, we have developed an insensitivity to sin, our neglect of holiness, our shortage of conviction, our failure to distinguish between the flesh and the spirit. Look at how the apostle deals with this in Romans chapter 7. And verse 23. And you can't say here's a man who would be short of the work of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 7 and 23 and following, he says this: "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He saw, so often we don't want to see, that aspect of sin creeping in, seeking to squash and grieve the work of the Spirit. Let us then be discerning and repent accordingly. Our Lord said this: "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." They've had much to bear, to understand, and they will fall regardless. They considered that time they were the greatest. Soon they will be scattered. Peter will say, "I will lay down my life for you," and he will deny him. They will all forsake him, but he does not rebuke. He says, "You cannot bear them now, you will live it nevertheless." Likewise, there is much that you and I will bear ourselves before we shuffle off this mortal coil. But a day at a time is sufficient for us. He said, "You cannot bear them now." Remember Psalm 103? This is the Father that we have. "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." However, as verse 13 tells us, not all is lost. "Though I am leaving," he says, "sorrow fills your heart, but like the woman in labor, in pain and in anguish, when she has given birth, she no longer will remember the anguish, for a heart filled with joy as a little one has been born into this world. And so when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth." We're very glad what we just heard yesterday or the last few days about Roe and Wade and the overturn of this. Nevertheless, we are always amazed at the lies that people seem to continue to believe, particularly about the little baby in the womb. It began from the beginning when we look at this matter of the Spirit of truth who will come and enlighten our eyes. And yet right at the beginning we see the devil there saying, "Has God said?" And he's still bitterly at it today. He's in the heart and minds of scientists concerning our origins. He's in the heart and minds of politicians who follow the status quo rather than the law of God. He's in the heart and mind of teachers today, sadly many, fulfilling the hearts and minds of children regarding their gender. And the devil is still at it, saying, "Has God said?" But saith our Lord to his disciples, in their time and in ours today, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. Notice that word there, guide. He will guide you into all truth. That's a lovely word there. The word guides means leads the way. I know some of you talked about this along the way. When you're talking about the will of God, when you're trying to know, discern the truth. And we talked about it, and I said, you know, to discern the will of God and to know the work of the Spirit in your life, he is not one who coerces. He is not one who drives. The Lord leads, the devil drives. Let me give you an example of that. Remember Elijah? Great things had happened, hadn't they? There we see him up on the Mount of Carmel. The demons dealt with. There is this man who brings down in the power of God the fire of heaven. Great things. Great time to glory to God. And Elijah experienced this. But just very quickly, soon after, here's Elijah and here's Jezebel. And Jezebel just says a few words here and there, he's off. So following the defeat of the prophets of Baal, she says, "Oh, so let the gods do unto me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one then by tomorrow about this time." And weary, hungry, exhausted Elijah runs for his life. He's suicidal. And he says, "I'm no better than my fathers." The devil was taking full advantage. Was God in a rush? Are you in a rush? Is the Spirit of truth working in your heart and life today? Are you always impatient, wanting everything to be done yesterday? The devil was taking advantage there of a man of God. And how does God come to Elijah? Does he come to him in the thunder, or in the lightning, or in the earthquake? No, he comes to him with what? A still, small voice, a delicate, whispering voice. And Elijah has his loyalty, his location, and his love challenged by being asked, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" But the Spirit of truth was leading him into all truth, as he were you and I. Remember what the psalmist said? "Behold, you desire truth in the inward man. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The apostle said in the days of Romans, he said, "The world suppresses the truth in unrighteousness," says Paul, "in the time of great corruption and great untruth." The Spirit of truth will guide you. And our day also. So we might well say today, do not be dismayed, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you wonderful and marvelous things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. "The eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." The Holy Spirit will reveal wonderful and marvelous things concerning redemption, salvation, eternity. The God-breathed scriptures come alive in inspiration, in revelation, and experience. The Father and Spirit are of one essence. He will not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will not act independently of the Trinity. He will tell you things to come, says the Lord. And as he inspired Paul and James and John and Peter and Jude to the writing of God's word, and you, even this day, are informed of tribulation and opposition, wars and rumors of wars, but also beyond that, the world for believers, a life, an eternal life of joy and residency in many mansions. Hendrickson makes this point about the Trinity. He says, there exists between the persons of the Trinity an eternal, voluntarily assumed relationship of love and friendship, each working for the glory and the honor of the others. But let me just summarize and say this to you and to me. Do you claim that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Do you this morning rejoice, as the Apostle does, saying, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me? How do you respond to the call of God on your life? Which, of course, this is what the Lord was trying to highlight behind all of this. The very fact that the Holy Spirit would live truly in the disciples, and they would know the call of the Lord on their lives. But how does that fit with you? The call of God on your life. Are you led by the Spirit or by the flesh? Could I ask you lovingly this morning, are you full of excuses when the Lord wants to take you down a particular path? What's your answer to that? Do you say, oh, I bought a piece of ground, I must go and see it. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. I'm a rich young ruler, and I don't want to be a poor old man and unemployed. Yet the Bible says, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. Is it not your delight as the Holy Spirit works in your life to glorify Christ? That's what the Holy Spirit desires to do in you, to be emptied of self and your desires and to be totally surrendered to Him. And can I say, anything less than that, and you are a traitor, you are a hypocrite led by the flesh. Are you a vessel fit for the Master's use, or do you sadly grieve and quench the Holy Spirit? You see, the disciples dreaded that they might lose the intimacy of the Lord, His love, His counsel, His compassion, His forgiveness. When he said to them, come aside a while and rest. And they were used in his miracles. The Lord sat in Peter's boat to preach to the multitude. They couldn't leave him. They said to him, how can we? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And yet he said to them, it is expedient that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. Can I leave you with a verse to encourage you? And just as many, and we are included, have never seen the Lord, and yet surely with a holy desire in our lives we can say this. Whom having not seen, what? Your love. Isn't that amazing? Whom having not seen, you love. And though you do not see him, yet believe in you, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May each of us know that fullness of the Holy Spirit, that love, joy, and peace. But also may we also know where he wants to revive our souls. And that may bring us to weeping and a gnashing of teeth for a while until we get right with God. But let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that all things are in your hands, and that again, as we look away to Calvary, we see the blood that was shed for us. Surely that should constantly bring a thankfulness into our heart. And when we look away to the empty tomb, and we see all that which you have done for us, that truly you are alive and waiting to possess our beings, so that we might know your fullness and your guidance and your direction. May this be true for each one of us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to turn to your newsletters, and you will find there this lovely hymn that we'd like to sing. 10,000 reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's stand to sing.